Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, to the By Yahweh's Design Conference call for the 14th of October, year 2018. I am Commander Dan, your host and chairman for this meeting of the House of Jacob Israel. The agenda for today's call is Meet the Resistor. Weather warfare has been declared, a giant hoax for mankind, QAnon, and then an open mic session. Before we begin this call, we do dedicate it to our Heavenly Father Yahweh, who is the great I Am. We also dedicate this call to His holy remnant, who are the believing sons and daughters of Jacob, who was later named Israel. Today, these people are known as the Caucasian, or the true Israelite peoples of the world. Hallelujah! Which means all praise Yahweh in ancient or paleo Hebrew. To my Welsh kinsmen across the ocean, Shumai, and welcome to the program. Kumru am Bith. Give me just a second here. I think I may have misidentified one of the callers here, so I'll have to set the program up here. But anyway, we are in the question and answer mode, which means everybody contacting the call either by phone or by computer, you will automatically be muted. If you wish to join the conversation, send me a little blip either by hitting *6 on a phone, or if you're on a computer, the question and answer icon or button, and when I see that pop up on the screen, I'll unmute you and let you participate. Our website is www.pastordan.net. Again, that's very simply put together, no spaces and no special characters, just pastordan.net. We have schedules there, lots of reference material, educational material, and archives of past programs going clear back to 1999 when this radio show started. A shout out to Jimmy in Tampa and the folks there at bankversusutv.com and his audience. So we do appreciate their being there. At least I hope we're being simulcasted. I know Jimmy was having trouble there for a while getting going with YouTube, etc. I'm going to shorten the normal monologue at the beginning. I have some things I want to talk about, but I think we'll pick that up after I interview the guest here. I'm going to unmute the first one I see. Caller from area code 404. Is this the resistor? Hello? Let's see if that worked. We'll try this one here. Okay. Area code 678. Welcome to the program. Hello? Okay. Can you hear me?
Hello?
Yes. Is this the resistor?
This is the resistor.
Oh, yes. Okay. I had two phone numbers pop up on the screen from that general area, so I wasn't sure which one was you.
Well, I invited someone else in, so they called in before I did.
Oh, okay, gotcha. All right, well, welcome to the program. You're a first-time guest on this show, and by custom, I usually turn over the mic and let you take as much time as you would like to introduce yourself to the audience with as much information as you'd like them to have, and then we'll get into our discussion.
Well, as I told you last night, everybody just calls me the resistor, and about a year ago, almost to the date, we had a meeting at my house, and we started talking about having a Christian identity kind of church, and to go along with the fact that we were, most of us still had a militia unit going, so we were preparedness-type Christians, and as of September of this year, we have the the effort going. We call ourselves the Anglo-Israelite Christian Church, and I've sent you a list of all the things that we're hoping to do that involve things more than just getting on podcasts and websites and that sort of thing, that we wanted to expand and get out into the community. And we're shooting big. We want a regular brick and mortar kind of church eventually.
Mm-hmm. And this is a change in tactics for you, is it not?
Yeah, because like I said, I originally was with the militia of Georgia. I've been an identity pastor before, but in 1987, Lieutenant Colonel Jack Moore got with me, and we formed the militia of Georgia, and it was it started out as kind of both a political and preparedness for.
Hello?
Hello?
Oh, okay. I lost you for a second. All right, go ahead.
this thing keeps coming on and telling me I'm muted and then unmuted.
Oh, okay.
So,
anyway, we fixed that. Go ahead.
So we went from the militia of Georgia from 1987 to about 2002, and the internet stuff and the people squabbling is what brought the militia down more than more than the government. So I said, well, a lot of the things that we did in the militia, you know, getting out in the community and trying to interact with the people one-on-one, we would do that in the militia or in the ministry. So as soon as we were fully functional, we'd be going out and, you know, trying to talk to people one-on-one and trying to enlist the youth by saying, you know, if I had the we're having a hard problem, you can tell, talking to them. If we could get out into the community and meet with some of these kids that have supported things like white nationalists and just approach them and say, you know, since the marches you've done, for instance, Charlottesville, what have you done with your life? They go out, they march one time and say, you know, you march once, it's once. One and done. So how did this impact your life and make it better? And I think we're going to have to go to the youth and just say, here we have a message for you, and this is how you change your life, and then introduce them to the messaging. I guess that's going to be our new approach to begin with.
Mm-hmm. So you got a background that goes back to Colonel Jack Moore and Bo Greitz and the whole militia movement that started back, what, in the, I would say, pretty heavy back in the 80s, right?
Well, it started in the 80s, but actually my first experience goes back to 1976. I moved into this little neighborhood, and I'm walking down the road in the neighborhood that I lived in, and there was a church there called Temple Memorial, and there was a sign out that said, Welcome to America. It said, Blacks enjoy it, the Jews own it, the whites pay for it. And it had been, the inside of it, the church had been burned out. So I go around, and I'm knocking on doors just out of curiosity, and the first door I come to is the ex-husband to my landlord, who'd been a member of the church. And he was well into the kingdom identity message, and he had been there for a few years before the, you know, black people had burned it down. And he introduced me to Dan Gaiman, and I pretty much got to become their pastor after a short period of time, because the guy who was the pastor of that church got his third heart attack. And I was only like 9 months into studying it, and all of a sudden they want to say, well, if we don't find somebody to take over the group, then we're going to have to just disband. I guess because I was young and I'm trying to soak all of it in, I became their prime candidate, and Dan worked with me, and I stayed with that for a while till I moved back to Georgia to go to school.
Well, you have a lot of background then, and a lot of experience in not only some of the early beginnings of the main militia movement, but also the teaching of the identity message. And like you pointed out in our conversation, part of the problem is the infighting that we've got and the lack of unity. In fact, I had a truck driver friend of mine from New Jersey. He's on the other side of the veil at this time, but he and I used to have conversations quite a bit, and one of his pet peeves was the lack of unity with our people. And he asked me to focus on that. This is going back quite a few years, but he said, you got to do that, Dan. He says, our people have no unity whatsoever. And I've been struggling with that for a long time, because so many of our people, the ones anyway I thought were leaders, turned out to either be feds, quislings, cowards, fakes, frauds. It just one after another, they just kept falling down. And, you know, I guess maybe that's why the Father told us not to trust in the arm of the flesh. Maybe we were looking for new saviors in flesh form when we should have been looking to the King of Kings in the spiritual realm. But, you know, it was just one disappointment after another. And I told my friend and people since then that I have certain principles that I've learned from my study of the Word, and I will not compromise them simply to unify with a bunch of people that don't hold those principles in high regard. I don't believe that's what we're supposed to do. I believe that like King David and Abraham and Joshua and so many other figures in the Bible, Jonah and et cetera, that they were willing to stand out in the field by themselves if it was necessary. But compromising, I just could never see it. And that's one of the big problems of why we don't have unity. At least that's the way I've seen it. You've been around certainly long enough. And with the current things that are going on, I wanted to ask you, what do you see on the horizon that could possibly unify the white race enough to preserve itself? Because most whites don't even seem to give a damn about much of anything, even their own preservation. I mean, they've been so brainwashed by this modern mystery Babylon and her delicacies and her image of the beast propaganda, they just don't even care. I mean, how do you see it? Do you see an awakening at all with a remnant, or is it a lost cause at this point?
I guess you're familiar with Tyler's history of, or cycles of history. And if you haven't, I could probably look it up while we're talking and tell you how it goes. But there's a cycle to history that, you know, it starts out with, you know, being in bondage, and then there's a spiritual awakening, and it goes all the way through to freedom and liberty, and you start the cycle back. And we've been at the end of that one cycle, and we're getting ready to start a new one where there has to be an awakening, because you go through stages of apathy, and then there's dependence. And once people get to this stage of dependence, then you're back to tyranny. That's the cycle that we've been running. So I guess it's going to take something pretty bad to get some of the youth to say, okay, I've had enough. But as we were discussing last night, you know, in 1 year, just for opioid overdoses, there were 34,000 some odd number of white people that died in 1 year, compared to 7,800 black and Hispanics. So there is a deliberate attempt by both government and the people within our own culture. Because the non-whites want to take over, there's a deliberate attempt to commit subtle genocide against us. And they have brainwashed the people Pavlovian style to the point they're apathetic toward what's going on. And I'm hoping that we can get in there and save these kids. You know, you need to be off these opioids, and there's something that we can show you that is a better way. As long as we keep creating the illusions in government that there's nothing wrong and things are getting better and so on and so forth, I don't think that the average guy on the street can be woken up. But the people who are in, the kids are in dysfunctional homes, if you can go in there and change their lives one by one, not worry about trying to save the whole world. You know, if you save one person and they're going out and they're impacting other people, it won't be long until, you know, everybody's saying, here's a better way to go. At least that's my hope.
Right. And is it okay to let the folks know what area of the country you call home?
Sure.
Yeah, I just want the folks to know you're from Georgia. So, and we got a lot of good folks from Georgia, listeners to the program, friends of mine. I lived in Georgia for a spell in Augusta, 3 years. So I know a little bit about Georgia. I know one thing, it's hotter than hell there. At least in Augusta it was. The humidity was just atrocious, even worse than Florida. We got to present the truth, because literally we're being lied to about almost everything. And I wanted to ask you, now, you took the name The Resistor, and for the folks that have been with me for a very long time, they remember when I used to do interviews with Sergeant First Class Stephen Barry, who produced a publication called The Resistor, the Warfare Journal for the Special Forces Underground. I think that was the subtitle. And we used to do a lot of good interviews, but I can't seem to find him of late, and I wanted to ask you, do you know if he's still around?
I was going to ask you the same thing last night, and I forgot to, because I haven't talked to him in years. As I said, back if you go back to the 80s and the 90s, we used to call ourselves survivalists and that sort of thing. And they had this magazine called The Resistor, and underneath it would say the official publication of the Special Forces Underground.
Mm-hmm.
And I was kind of a groupie, because as a survivalist, I would read all those publications. I would, you know, contact the people, the editor, like Stephen Barry. I would talk to them and try to pick their brains. And he was able to, back in those days, to introduce me to some people running an organization called Psionics. And for, I think, maybe $175, you could go for, you know, and take this course that was the wannabe, I would call it a wannabe course for people who were mercenaries. So I'd do that, and he told me about another guy, Frank Camper, mercenary school in Coleman, Alabama. So here I am, this young guy, and I'm wanting to really get into this stuff. And every time I had some money, I'd sink it into to go into these things for, you know, 3 days a week or whatever. But he's probably one of the more important influences on me as far as the thinking process of you have to be both a Christian and you have to be a prepared patriot willing to fight for your country if necessary.
Amen. Amen. Now, you mentioned Coleman, Alabama. I have to ask, did you know a fellow by the name of Fearless Jim Floyd from Coleman?
The name doesn't sound familiar, but, you know, when I went, we're talking the 80s when all this was going on.
Yeah, Jimmy used to be a regular on the radio show back when we started 19 years ago. He was from Coleman, Alabama. I stopped there on the way to a rally with some of my brethren many years ago and got to meet him in person, but he was a character. You want to talk about fiery oratory, well-read, had a great library in his house, but the problem with Jimmy was he was a chain smoker and he had a really bad cough, and I tried to get him to give up the cigarettes, but I don't think he did, and I have a feeling he's passed over, and that's why I haven't been able to get in touch with him for a very long time. So hopefully Sergeant Barry is still around. I know the last known address for him was somewhere in North Carolina. So if anybody's in the Carolinas, if they could find Sergeant First Class Stephen Barry, B-A-R-R-Y, I sure would like to talk to him. John in Miami, one of our listeners, says that the Resistor, the Political Warfare Journal of the Special Forces Underground, was the title that he went by. And the interesting thing about the Resistor magazine, I think it came out monthly, was that every article was written by veterans. So Sergeant Barry was certainly not alone. He used to have articles written by officers and non-coms, etc. So there was an awakening going on within the military even back then. Let me ask you a question. You know, we hear a lot about this QAnon and that Trump's part of a group of white hats in the military. And again, I know this is just an opinion, and people need to understand that we're talking opinions here, because none of us have proof positive. At least I don't know of anybody that has it. Let me ask you this phenomenon that we have, and it's supposed to be coming to a climax here within the next month or so. How much faith do you have in it, should I say, or how much credibility do you give to this whole concept that there's a war between the white hats and the black hats, that Q is for real, that these predictions of overthrowing the deep state and putting many of them in Guantanamo Bay, Gitmo, what kind of credibility do you give it?
Well, I really hate to say this because it hurts a lot of people that believe in conspiracies, but I don't. It's hard to, when there's a plan to overthrow the government or any portion thereof and someone else take over, or to bring about martial law or any of these topics, it's hard to keep details silent once you get past four people. And that's why I'm real leery of putting any stock into anything like that.
Okay. Okay. Well, would you agree that if something doesn't change the direction of this country in the very near future, I'm not sure we can pull it back, no matter what anybody does, if we don't have something It reminds me of the verse in Scripture that says that if the second coming were not to happen when it did, there would be no flesh saved. I think we're personally pretty darn close to that.
We are, but not in the way that you would expect. The majority of the people, if you think about it, are willing to go along with martial law if they think it's being done on their terms. One of those, and I've made a lot of enemies, is pointing this out to them, is the so-called solutions that have been devised to deal with the immigration issue. And the average American would support martial law if they promised to deport all the undocumented people in this country. And the problem with giving the government that much power is that, just like with right now, they gave this pretext, well, you'll have a constitution-free zone where the Constitution doesn't apply within 100 miles of the border in order to enforce immigration laws. And I've come up against a lot of the people on the right because I don't support that, because I really think they're going to use that issue to institute the martial law they need. And once it's in place, they're not going to start, they won't stop with your favorite issue. It'll carry over from one presidential administration to another, and the left gets in, and then they're going to use it to come after people that have so-called assault weapons and all this bunch of stuff. And the alternative for the people who are thinking a big wall of around America and federal mercenaries trying to enforce that kind of law, I think you ought to look back at the 90s at the fight that we were having, and we were winning before that issue came along. The right was winning, and that's something that people don't understand, is that we were challenging the 14th Amendment, because the 14th Amendment did not protect your God-given unalienable rights. It wasn't about giving any power to blacks, it was about taking power away from whites and taking away their unalienable rights through legislative fiat. And the 14th Amendment talks about privileges and immunities, and our problem has nothing to do with immigration. Our problems have to do with the fact that whether people like this or not, America was founded as a Christian republic by white people, and within 6 months of the ratification of the Constitution, you had to be white in order to be a citizen of this country. So I don't care how many corrupt politicians in Washington Wonderland District of Corruption are willing to give you a piece of paper making you a citizen. If you're not white, by the Constitution, you shouldn't be a citizen.
Right. You shouldn't hold office. You shouldn't be in a jury box. And you should not be hold public office. I read a Supreme Court site from the late 1800s. Now, this is well past the end of the Civil War, or the War of Northern Aggression, whatever you want to call it. But in the late 1800s, the Supreme Court had a case that came before them, filed by, I think, three black women in Washington, D.C., claiming that the police did not protect them from some kind of an assault. So this site, or this Supreme Court decision said that they threw the case out on the grounds that being black, the Constitution didn't apply to them. They had no constitutional rights. So that's further proof of what you're saying, that even decades after the Civil War was over. People say it was fought to free the blacks and make them equal with us and everything else, when even Abraham Lincoln and all of the leading orators of the day, and Thomas Jefferson in his day, said the same thing, that, as a people, they have a right to exist, etc., but to think that they could live as an equal under our government is something that just cannot happen. It will never happen. It can't happen. The differences between our people and their people are like a universe apart. So, of course, that's all been whitewashed and scrubbed by the modern-day propagandists, but the people of the day understood that, and even the Supreme Court, as late as the late 1800s, made their decisions based on that same idea.
Well, I just don't know the court site that you're talking about, but if you looked at all the early state constitutions, and I told you the naturalization, every state required a person to be a white Protestant. Most of them said white Protestant and Christian before you could hold elective office. And if you weren't white and you did not get the privilege of voting, and this was going on, I think California was in the, they had pretty much the same thing in the 1850s, if I'm not mistaken. I'm trying to recall these facts off the top of my head, so I'm not really being accurate with you. If anybody wanted to contact me, I would cite them the exact stuff. I can tell you where you can find it. You can go online and look up Charles Wiseman's books.
And oh, yeah.
He has one. It's Free White and Christian, America Free White and Christian. And if you Google it, you can read it in PDF files for free. But he cites all the state constitutions of the early period, the earliest ones, just to prove this point. And I know that people think, here's this resistor guy, he's a white supremacist. From my viewpoint, I'm wondering why people have such a big deal about whites, and then at the same time that I'm asking the question, I already know the answer to my own question. But you look at China, China is over 87% Han Chinese. Nobody has a problem with them being a Chinese nation. Nobody says, let's boycott them. You go into everybody's house and they get products from every room in the house made in China. So it's no big deal. Japan says they're the most racially segregated nation in the world. And, they're proud of it. I think that over 87% of the people in China or in Japan are Japanese. So they think of themselves as a race and there's no problem. Zimbabwe, 99.7% black. North Korea, 87.5% one race. All of a sudden, in this country, we're supposed to be ashamed of ourselves for wanting to have a homeland of our own. But for me, it's deeper than that, because this is something that, from a religious standpoint, that our God has ordained us to do. We were to come out of the rest of the world and to be a separate people. And I just don't understand why there's opposition to a people wanting that.
Well, that's the influence of the Talmud thumpers amongst us, obviously. The Khazar Zionist Talmud-believing satanic element amongst us who are traitors to our race and our country. They're pushing through their control of the media and the money system. They throw all kinds of shekels at anybody that backs up their worldview of everybody being one great big mutt race, amalgamated and nothing pure anymore. Let's face it, the satanic Jews cannot tolerate purity. They can't. They're impure, they're unholy, they're satanic, and like their father Lucifer, they like everything that goes along with that worldview. And so they're out to destroy anything that is pure, holy, moral, racial, that promotes racial purity. They're against all of it. Look at their movies. Look at the propaganda. Look at the speeches by rabbis. I mean, they openly talk about the fact that there is no heaven for them. This world is their only chance of happiness, and so they're out to turn the world into a pure hell because that's what they're comfortable in. And I think that's where it comes from, really, if you trace it all back. The propaganda to race mix and the propaganda to accept other races and give them authority, when the books of Deuteronomy and Leviticus make it quite clear a racial alien is never to hold public office or have any kind of power within your lands. I mean, that's just common sense. And I often tell people that the very word nation, if you look it up in an exhaustive dictionary, like I have on my shelf over here, I have a Webster's from the 1980s. It's about 8 inches thick. And you look up the very word nation, and it says that a group of people occupying a geographic territory who share the following in common. Now notice I said, who share the following items in common: race, religion, culture, language, heritage. We don't have that anymore. We're not, it says one nation under God. It meant one race, the Caucasian race, that one family under God, Yahweh. And that's what made America great, the fact that we were homogeneous. We didn't have infighting. We didn't have arguing. We didn't have crime to speak of. I remember as a boy in the 50s that we didn't lock our car doors. Many times we got out and did our shopping and left the keys in the car. You didn't roll up the windows. You didn't lock your houses. You didn't lock your windows. We didn't have to. Police, they existed, but you almost never saw them. It was rare to see a police officer. It was rare. So, you know, it's a historic, anybody that studies history, you will find that one of the leading causes to the destruction of any empire or any kingdom was massive immigration of people who were not of your kind. I mean, look what happened to Greece. Look what happened to Egypt. Look what happened to Persia. Look what happened to Rome. All of them, massive immigration started the ticking time bomb that led to their destruction, because you can't do it.
You know, no nation in history has survived an amalgamation of races, cultures, and religions, and we're going that direction ourselves. I guess you notice all across the country that we've allowed Muslims to hold office, and nobody criticizes it.
And I know. And look at England. You got the mayor of London is a damn Muslim, and 17 or 18 other cities of England, and England's not all that big, are Muslim as well. It's like,
and they're and what does their Quran teach? If they can't convert us, they're to kill us. And if we step out, if you and I step out in public and we start pointing this out and we're trying to school the American people, they're going to call us names for exposing people who want to take over America and make us a Islamic state. And at the same time, if we're promoting our values, then they're going to get in and personally attack us and find something wrong with, hey, this guy's pushing a country that says you should be white and be Christian in order to hold this public office. It's okay to have this philosophy that says convert them to Islam, or if you can't convert them, kill them, versus we just want a home of our own because this is what we were, you know, this is what our God has promised us.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. I wanted the listeners to know, too, that you told me you have a background in law. I don't think you're a member of the bar, but you have training as a lawyer. And I know some of our listeners have also got training in that regard. None of them that I know of have taken the bar exam, but they have training in law. So that's conducive to, just like Bertrand Comparé, one of the greatest teachers of identity that I've ever read, back in the 60s, I think it was, when he retired from law, he was a successful lawyer in California. A very successful lawyer, and he used all of his training as a lawyer to delve into the identity message, and therefore I consider personally, just my own opinion, that Bertrand Comparé was probably one of the best teachers of this message because of that training and his ability to put the pieces together and then to present it in a way that layman could understand it. To me, he was a master at that particular, having that particular ability. So much like Sergeant Barry was in the area of the military and current events, the articles within the Resistor I always thought were very hard-hitting and very practical and solution-orientated, which is something else that we need to come up with some solutions. Resistor, we've talked the issues to death. We really have, and I don't blame a lot of people getting frustrated. In fact, I'm quite surprised that the number of people listening to the program and have stuck with us through the years have done so, because you know we keep identifying the problems; they're right in our faces. But we can't seem to come up with very many solutions. I scratch my head every night. I pray to the Father every night. Can we have the door to the ark opened just like you did for Noah? I mean, things are getting pretty damn ugly. I think a tsunami of judgment is about ready to come down on this earth. And he promised us an ark. The only problem is the first ark was in the form of a boat. We don't know what form the second arc will be. So if you have any ideas along that area of what we can do, what can we do as his sons and daughters and people that know right from wrong and the lies that are being told out there, what can we do as a group to make a difference at this point? And also I wanted to ask if you want to give out any contact information.
Well, let me see if I can answer all of your questions and in no specific order. But I learned the Bible through having first been this young kid. I'm like 15, 16 years old, and we had a guy in our neighborhood that was an atheist, and he would pick the Bible apart, and he basically recruited me, because I'm sitting there listening to what he has to say, and he's picking the mainstream's points apart, you know, about the way that we came into being, what we supposedly believe in, and he would focus on all these so-called contradictions of the Bible. And it was because of people like Comparé that convinced me, because as I started getting older, I'm in my later teens, and I was focused on thinking that I wanted to pick a career path that would lead me to a study of law. So I'm at a very young age, I'm studying law. And then when, you know, I'll take you back to 1976, by that time, it was just out of curiosity. I wondered what this church had meant. And I got introduced to the writings of people like Comparé. And then there was a single seed liner by the name of Sheldon Emery.
Mm-hmm.
Started all of my life from there on, all my legal training. I've been willing to say I'm prepared for the truth no matter what it is. And I've applied legal principles to weighing out what every position in the Bible is. You know, when I take a position on it, I'm looking at what is the weight of the evidence, what are the facts of the case, what can we prove, and so on and so forth. So because Compere was an attorney and he was able to present his case as if it were the closing arguments of a very important case and you're the jury weighing it out, he won me over because no point he says could be disproven from the Bible. I mean, everything that he says, if you check it out historically, you find, yeah, this is factual. This isn't something I want to believe because it's mass propaganda. So from that perspective, that's how he won me over. Insofar as what it takes to win, it's all speculation of how you turn things around. What I can tell you is this. It was so disheartening for me to come back to identity where I'm looking it up on the internet and so on. I've never been out of it as a faith because I have a really large library and I'm all the time witnessing to people, but I didn't get involved in the online discussions, and I was hopeful at one time that when we decided last year that we were going to do this as a church, I thought, well, I'll go online and see how many discussion boards and how many people are working together, and there weren't. It's really the first thing that we've got to do that I see walking in the door. We're going to have to get beyond the petty arguments. You can't win people over if they're going to different sites, whether it's podcast or social media or particularly discussion boards, and they're seeing this back and forth fighting like we're children, that we're never going to be able to recruit until we figure out how to work together, regardless of any personal opinion and some of the stuff is real petty. You know, I mean, just because one guy believes in flat earth and the other doesn't, it's not going to make or break the church. You present the facts to your congregation and trust that they're going to have enough common sense and that the Holy Spirit is going to be speaking to them and they can figure out which side to take. You know, just have a little faith in Yahweh. But
well, I agree. Our people seem to get tunnel vision, and I think the Bible says they'll strain at a gnat, but they'll swallow a camel. And that's typical of our people. They'll pick a small, superficial issue and turn it into a giant mountain of an issue, and yet they completely overlook much bigger things. So it's kind of ironic. Much like the church world today, the Judeo-Christian, the false church out there, they claim to believe in the Christ of the Bible and carry their Bibles and have their Sunday schools, but these same people can sit in that pew week after week while babies are being murdered right down the street in these clinics, and the babies' body parts are being sold to research centers and cosmetic companies, and it doesn't bother them. I think the white race is an irony of nature, really. We are the inventors and civilizers of this world. I mean, that's indisputable. And yet, we lack the common sense that God gave to the animal kingdom. We don't even care for our own young. We don't care about the pedigree of our children. We care more about the food we feed our damn cats and dogs than we do our own flesh and blood. you know, it's an irony, an absolute irony to me that we were put down here as Adam to tend for this world and tend the garden and to be an example. Just as he came as an example, Adam was to be an example to everybody else on how you're supposed to do it. And now we've adopted everybody else's way, the failed ways, and we've turned our back on what really works. I mean, it's just completely imbecilic to me, the behavior of the white race today. I just can't even fathom it. We've lost the ability to see the big picture, I guess is what I'm trying to say. And I think you're saying it in so many words as well.
Well, yeah. I also see something, though, because I've been a foster parent, and I've worked within the system on many different issues. And this is where we're at in this country. If you look at it, the majority of white people are going to fit this category. There's going to be a lot of families who can identify what I want to say to you. We start out with children that are 4 or 5 years old, and parents don't parent anymore. We've turned everything over to the government. So the first thing they want to do is trot their kid down there to the doctor, and doctors hand in hand with Big Pharma. The first thing they're going to do, oh, your child is hyperactive. Let's give them some Ritalin. Let's give them some Adderall. We start at a very young age, and we make them into drug addicts. Well, they get a little bit older, and now they're in school, and they have no problem-solving skills and no critical thinking skills, and they get a little problem, and now they graduate, either through the legal or illegal use of opioids. And so they're taking opioids, and then that's a gateway to the illegal drugs. This is how they spend their teen years, and then they get up to the point where they can quit school, and they go to the government, and, well, I suffer these problems of depression and anxiety, and they start giving them SSRIs, which are, you know, the schedule of drugs like Zoloft and Prozac. By the way, did you know that if you take out the political jihadists who commit mass murders with firearms, if you take them out of the picture, all the rest of your mass murderers are the kids I'm talking about, and they're on SSRIs. Anytime you want to see, you look it up. If it's not a political shooting, if you look up the person's name in SSRIs, you're going to find that they have been under the influence of these drugs. It's just completely wiping out everything that these people have a capability of mentally. So if they make it beyond high school, then they get caught up in the world of illegal drugs. They're going to get a criminal record in the process, and then they wind up in their 20s. They're still living at home, 30s. They're still living at home, and you're talking about an entire generation of people who have no education, no job skill sets, no problem-solving skills. And by the time they hit 25 or 26, they get dropped off of their parents' insurance. So they're completely wards of the state. And we have this entire generation of people that are like that. So all I have is an opinion saying, here's where the bulk of a problem is within our race. As I pointed out with the just the opioid overdoses, there were, in that 1 year, 2016, there were 7,814 people who were Latino and black who died of an opioid overdose, as compared to 34,000 and some odd that died of opioid overdoses that were white. And I don't think that that's accident. I think this is where it starts at the government level. We have to address that. If you want your youth back, you've got to address it, and you have to find these people that are locked out of society, because when you don't have any of those things I mentioned, and you have a drug record, and we don't give people a second chance, once they got that criminal record, nobody's going to give them a job, so they're going to wind up on some form of welfare, or they're going to wind up in prison. And we have more people in prisons than we have, than any other nation has on this planet. Furthermore, for every one person who has a mental health problem that's in a mental institution, for every one, there are more than 10 that are in prison. The people that have mental health problems are in prison. We're trying to use prisons for mental health centers. If we don't apply, if we don't appeal to these families and say there's a better way, I think we're completely doomed. But I'll tell you this much: to any, if there are any parents out there, or you know someone that fits this description, there is no such thing as ADD and ADHD. There is no such condition. All that is a lack of parenting skills, diet, exercise, mentally stimulating skills, and, you know, spending time with your kids. If you were doing those things, there wouldn't be those symptoms. But once you start them there, once they start these kids, and they went through their whole life using drugs as problem-solving substitutes, then you expect from society. And if we don't start, there, I think everything else is relevant. But because the techniques that we use to recruit people 20 years ago, before the internet, they don't work, and we're already handicapped with. We're looking at this society where the average person out there already has all these things going against them as handicapped. I'll bet you would be hard-pressed to go find someone in their 20s who did not have a drug problem and a criminal record.
Well, you hit the nail on the head. First of all, I've said for years the exact same thing, so thank you for vindicating my position, because I knew parents in my age group who were putting their children on these damn drugs, and I told them that the ADHD and all that is a mental construct of the pharmaceutical industry and the doctors. It's just to get the children on the drugs. I told them the same thing, because I was going to natural health classes at the time. And I said, diet. You'd be surprised at diet. Many years ago, I interviewed an Arab, a Muslim guy who was a doctor near Detroit. And I did it because he was recommended to me by one of my listeners because of his expertise in this area of children. And it was probably one of the better interviews I've ever had. We really had a good one. And at the end of the program, I asked him, and I said, well, Doc, if in the closing minutes here, is there anything you want to tell the parents? He said, Dan, if anybody listening to this program, if they don't remember anything at all, please remember this. Please stop feeding your children sugar and dyes, these artificial dyes like red number 5, blue number 6. He said, in my practice, I've seen the results of the chemically processed sugar that they pass for real sugar. I don't eat it. I eat organic cane sugar and other sugars like that. But he said, this processed sugar that they're feeding the children, and it's in all the foods, and these dyes is destroying our children. And that was, like I said, 15, 16 years ago. When I did that interview. So he would support exactly what you're saying. Dr. Kelly, when I used to interview him, he would say the same exact thing. The natural health instructors would say the exact same thing. You are what you eat, folks. And simply put, you are what you eat. The reason the Bible goes into what is clean and unclean, that's the whole reason for it. You've been propagandized to think if it's at the grocery store and it's wrapped in a pretty wrapper and called food, that it's food, and it's not. It's the old idea that if I take a tablet of arsenic and I cover it in chocolate so that it tastes good, that it's okay for you. No, it's not. It's still arsenic. It'll still kill you. And the same thing with these foods at the grocery store and at the restaurants. Most of it is unfit. Even the stuff that's part of the clean food, like cattle and chicken and turkey, if you're buying it from these mega corporate farms, these animals are pumped full of herbicides and, or not herbicides, but hormones, growth hormones, antibiotics,
GMOs,
and GMO food. Yeah, they in fact, they're mad cow disease. Now, a lot of people don't know this. Back when mad cow disease was the big talk, nobody was saying what caused it, but the naturopathic people that I knew understood it very well. Mad cow disease is because they're feeding cattle diseased meat as well as the grains in order to do something with these animals that they could not sell the public, but they would grind them up and add them to the feed that was going out to the dairy farms and the beef cattle farms, and the cows were eating meat, diseased meat. A cow's digestive system can't handle meat of any kind, let alone diseased. And so they were getting what they called it mad cow disease. Well, really what it was is you're feeding something to the cattle that they're not designed to digest. I mean, it's just, the older I get, the more astounded I am that we even exist anymore. I'm astounded that we exist at all with the stupidity that our race exhibits today. I don't know how Father has allowed a race to behave as stupidly as we behave to exist. If I was sitting up there on that throne and I had that big red button to my right, I would have pushed it by now. I would have flushed us right down the toilet of history and said, I'm done with you. I've given you everything imaginable in paradise, and look what you've done with it. And now in this age of information that's at your fingertips, you don't even have to type it anymore. You just talk to your damn computer. The information's out there. It's not like the Satan took it all off the internet or is hiding it. It's just that our people are too damn lazy, or they just don't even care anymore.
I don't know if they care.
What's that?
I don't know if they care, because as I keep telling people, they're using the system to parent their children with, and either way, whether they're taking their child to the doctor or they let their kid go into foster care. And I was a foster parent, and I can tell you this. The very first thing they did was start drugging the children. They take a kid into foster care, they take them to the health department, and they give them a health evaluation, but then they start pumping them full of drugs. They think every one of them needs something like at least Ritalin or Adderall. I mean, every one of them. And the government has this obsession that we should all be on drugs. And if you have a child that's hyperactive, it's diet. Most likely it's diet, exercise, proper amounts of sleep. And, you know, if people don't have the right answer, go to the owner's manual. It's called the Holy Bible. And like you said, look at the dietary laws. Try those first. If you try what's in there, most likely it's going to help your child.
I've proven it in my own life. I've proven it ever since I was in my 20s. Whenever a doctor, a naturopath, a friend, an article I read ever talked about things in this area, I would experiment by putting it into practice. That's why I was drinking filtered water, purified water, in the 70s. I wouldn't drink municipal water. First of all, it tastes like crap. And then I found out what they were putting in it. So I've been doing things like that. I gave up bacon in the 70s because of the nitrates. I didn't know that the Bible said don't eat pig. I just stopped eating it because I found out of all the chemicals and the nitrates in the bacon. So, you know, I've lived it because my health is still in very good condition. Even at this age, I've been able to recover. I used to get kidney stones all the time. I found out, again, it's what you eat and a lack of pure water. Well, I fixed what I was eating and I started drinking a lot more pure water. I don't get kidney stones anymore. Imagine that. Now, do you think the doctor said anything to me about that? And I was in my 30s when I first went to the family doctor, and she's telling me to take these drugs. And I said, she goes, your uric acid is way too high. That's why you're getting stones. So in the meantime, somebody, I'd already been studying a little bit about this. I found out there's a particular diet that is that creates this high uric acid condition. I can't remember the name of it. It starts with a K. So I looked at this, and sure enough, everything that this diet said stay away from is what I ate every day. And so the lady doctor, I went back to her a month later. My uric acid had come down, and things were back to normal and all. And she said, here, I'm going to give you a year's prescription. Not once did she mention anything about food. She goes, here, I'm going to give you a year's prescription. I said, okay. I said, by the way, have you ever heard of such and such diet? She said, yeah, as a matter of fact, I have. I said, do you have any information on it? She goes, I think so. And she reaches way in the back of her desk, and you could tell that she had never pulled this thing out. And she pulls out this list, this piece of paper, and it's got a list of foods to stay away from because they create this high uric acid condition. I said, well, thank you. So, again, basically, everything I ate was on this list. So I went for an entire year of getting my protein from natural peanut butter and fish. That's all I ate. Peanut butter and jelly sandwiches and sardines or other types of fish for a year. And I stayed away from coffee, gravy, meat, anything dark as far as a liquid, coffee, chocolate, all those things were very bad. Stayed away from the chicken, turkey, beef, all of those, the red meats. And there were some other things, like I said, gravy and a few other things. So I went back a year later. I had my tests. And she says, well, you look really good, Dan. She goes, all your numbers are right where they should be. I'm going to write you out another prescription for a year's worth of the drug. I said, don't bother. I never filled the first one. And you could have knocked her over with a feather. I swear to God. She looked at me and she goes, what are you talking about? I said, I stopped eating what was on that list. She goes, you did? I said, that's right. And I said, now my uric acid's where it's supposed to be. Everything's back to normal. And the beautiful part was, after that year, I could eat the things that are on that list, but I ate them in moderation. I didn't do the stupid things I did when I was in my 20s, which was wolf down fast food, burgers, shakes, fries, eating meat three times a day or four times a day, tons of desserts, all that stuff. I mitigated it by doing exactly what the Bible says, all things in moderation, and I started drinking a lot more water, and guess what? So my point being, if you fix the problem, which is what you're eating, you don't need all these drugs. But the case in point was, here's this woman doctor telling me to take these drugs. Not one time did she ever mention you might want to consider changing what you're eating. And that to me tells me it's a conspiracy. The medical schools train these people to prescribe drugs. That's all they know. They don't know a damn thing about prevention. And even Dr. Dave Janda with Operation Freedom on YouTube, he's been to Washington. He just retired from his practice this year. But he has been to Washington and addressed Congress and everything else over the fact that in America, medicine doesn't promote prevention at all. It's always drugs and surgery in response to the symptoms, but never prevention. So, but anyway, let me, resistor, just give me a second here. And I just want to let the folks know that if we have anybody with a comment or question for our guest, go ahead and do the clicking on your phones or on your computers, and we'll be glad to take your comments or your questions at this point. So go ahead, resistor.
Did you want me to make a comment?
Yeah, I just wanted to inject that and let the folks know, in case they've been waiting, that from this point on, if they want to, you know, call in and ask a question of you or me, that it's okay. The board is open. But yeah, I wanted your comment over what we were just talking about, right?
Well, while you were talking, I was thinking, because I'd started out on my experiences with being a foster parent. And insofar as when you said it's a conspiracy, I think it is, and I'll tell you why. I go to school to become a foster parent, and they teach you a lot of good prepper skills, by the way. Evacuation and rendezvous, because you got a bunch of kids in your house. Anything could happen, so you have to know how to get them out, and, you know, and then to account for them once they're outside. So you get that kind of a skill set, how to communicate. You know, if something happens, if I've got four or five kids in my house and something happens in my own family and I have to take care of it, then what do I do with all these children? So they teach you that. They teach you how to handle medical emergencies. And, you know, you've trained in everything you can think of. But I tell you, the very first thing before they put them in your house, they give them a physical and they stick them full of drugs. That's the first thing they do. You know how much training that they gave me in diet for children?
Zero.
Nothing. Not one time did they say, this is what you're supposed to feed children of this age group. This is what you give them and this is what you don't give them. And so people feed them junk food, you know, they're, you get an allowance, and they take them out, and Mickey D's and candy, and that's, you know, that's their average diet. They just give them whatever they want, sit around playing video games and pizza.
And well, you know, exactly. I had a personal case with a member of my family. I won't go into details, but. Child Protective Services got involved, and a social worker from the state got involved. And during the conversation, it turned out my son had an allergy to gluten, and it created a major fistula, and he nearly died from the infection. But that was before, and like I said, they got involved through an anonymous phone call. It's a long story, but I learned firsthand what you're talking about. The ignorance and the arrogance of government people is beyond description. This young lady and I are talking on the phone, and I said that my son has irritable bowel syndrome. I said he's allergic, and we're fixing it with diet. And she goes, what do you mean diet? She goes, he should be in a hospital and on drugs and all this other stuff. And and she goes, I noticed here in the report you've taken them off sugar. What'd you take them off sugar for? And I said, lady, I was told you have a degree in nutrition. She goes, that's right, I did, from some university in Virginia. And I said, you have a degree in nutrition, and you don't know why I took my son off of table sugar. She goes, no, I don't understand that. And later on in the conversation, shortly after that, she goes, you know what? You sound like my sister. And I said, well, okay, what about your sister? She goes, she spends hours in the shopping center reading labels and only picking certain food out, et cetera, et cetera. She goes, I just put whatever's on the shelf in the cart. I wouldn't waste my time. I said, no, wait a minute. Your sister, who has children, takes time to make sure she feeds them properly. But you, on the other hand, if you had children, and you don't, so here again, caseworker, unmarried, no children, but telling married people with children how to do raise their children. She goes, well, if I had children, I would just put in the cart whatever's there and feed it to them. It doesn't make any difference. And I said, and you are college educated in nutrition with that attitude. I said, I got to differ with you. Your sister is the one who's more on track, and you're completely insane. I said, I can't believe you actually are paid from taxpayer money and in child protective services, and you're as ignorant as you are and arrogant. And she wasn't the only ignoramus that I dealt with over that period of about a year's time. But it was an eye-opener for me, as many things have been in my lifetime, as to the level of incompetence and outright danger that some of these public servants are, because they are trained in these universities to toe the line, spew the party message, and of course the pharmaceutical mafia and the medical mafia are heavy donors to medical schools. And then once you get your license and you're a doctor, they just dump all sorts of free samples on you and wine and dine you and all kinds of other crap. But here again, the bottom line is they don't care about your health. They really don't. They spew the party line, and if our people are believers, and the book says that the Holy Spirit witnesses to us, Resister, I got to ask you, do you really think very many of our people are of our kind? Do you think there's very many left that actually are believers and have the Holy Spirit witnessing to them? I'm at the point now where I'm not so sure that the book is not right when it says a tiny remnant. What's your opinion on that?
Well, I listen to, what the pundits have to say about the kingdom identity message, the basic thing that we believe in, that the white Anglo-Saxon, Germanic, Scandinavian, and Teutonic kindred peoples are the Israel of the Bible. And they're going, there's not but a few thousand of them in the whole country. Yet a lot of people are... they're accessing the material, and I don't know what they're doing with it, because I think that at some degree people know something's wrong, and they focus on the racial part of it, and they don't advance beyond that. So I don't know how many of us that there really are, when I've been around identity groups. When someone comes along and tells them what they want to hear, the Bible talks about the itching ears, they will abandon their beliefs and chase after whatever political propaganda prostitutes out there spewing as a solution, when it may not be a solution at all. And we've talked about the problem, and like you said, we've talked it to death. It comes down to, how do we find these people and bring them into the message? And I'm thinking, okay, here I've described what the average family has gone through, and now we have these guys that are, they're in their 20s, and I simply don't know where to find them. I guess that my strategies for finding people to join the militia before the internet was a whole lot different. What we used to do is we knew our demographic. If you're in the militia, that people go to gun shows. So we would take flyers and go to the gun show and set up and tell people on such a date we were going to hold a meeting in this public venue, and we were going to discuss joining the militia. I don't know that kind of approach is going to work. Right now, we're just at the beginning stages, so I've got an email address that you can reach us at, which is angloisraelites@mail.com. It's pretty easy to remember. and we have a post office box set up until we get a website going. But even given that, people spend all day long going and reading, well, what opinions and so forth are. And the only thing I can think of right now as far as how do you reach these people is I'm going to start out worrying about in my own community if someone wants to change their life, if they have a hard time, they want somewhere to come, then I'm going to say, okay, this church is going to offer you individual counseling services to meet your need, and then sit down with them and, you know, here's the reason you're 20-something years old and you're still living at home and you don't have a job and so on and so forth, and start with them and start trying to help them rebuild their individual life. It's the only hope I see. I think if you turned out a few success stories, then you would get noticed by your peers, and then everybody would switch what they're doing instead of worrying about all of it, you know, all the identity people attacking each other as if they're fighting over the same piece of pie when there's well over 100 million people in this country that we could reach and we could impact their individual lives one by one. But if we're going to do that, we ourselves have to become a model for them to follow. You know, nobody's going to want to join into a religious group that all of their people are fighting amongst themselves, and they're not saying, "Hey, this is what you should aspire to." We should be willing to show them something that's better with their life. We have to be role models to them. We can't, if you're sticking junk food in your system, if you're doing drugs, you're smoking, and you waste your money and you're pretty much in the same boat as the guy that's next to you, and both of you have a leaky boat and it's sinking, you're probably not going to attract their attention. But if we follow this stuff and we're blessed, and then we say, "I want to help you get to this point," they're more likely to listen to what you have to say. It's just that the problem for me is I don't know what you have to do at this stage to reach them. My strategy is going to be to see if I can't start a prison ministry and maybe even go to prisons, and you may have to get a generic, you know, to give a generic kind of a sermon in order to get the attention of people that are there that will want to listen to you beyond what they hear in jail, and maybe I can provide them with information that starts turning their life around. And I wouldn't focus a lot, if I could get in that way, I wouldn't focus a lot on trying to be too in-depth with the identity message, because the prison officials would then say, "Oh, this is a hate group," and they would fight against you. But as long as you're hitting your demographic, when that guy comes out of jail, then he wants to come and you know, visit with you, and then you can determine, "Hey, are you a candidate to be a part of our congregation?" And then you can really begin to awaken them to the kingdom identity message.
I wanted to real quick double check here. You say it's angloisraelites@mail.com?
Correct.
Okay, so it's just mail.
Yeah, just angloisraelites@mail.com. And okay, if they want to reach us by snail mail, it's Post Office Box 158, Lawrenceville, Georgia 30046. And it's just the Anglo-Israelite Christian Church.
Okay, very good. Very good. Well, let me ask you, you know, and that's a good plan, anything to reach our people. And I tell the folks that I've witnessed to for decades now, pick out people that want to know the truth, because you're wasting your time if they don't. And they have to be people that are willing to have their feelings hurt. If they are a true lover of the truth, then they're willing to admit that they believed a lie or have been lied to and deceived. A lot of people can't do that, unfortunately, today, I've noticed. A lot of people can't do that. A case in point to what you were saying many years ago, and I give the Father above credit for this, but within me, I was told to take care of this body. My parents taught it, but the Holy Spirit witnessed to me constantly. That's why I never was tempted to get into drugs. I was never tempted to abuse alcohol ever in my life. I never got into tattoos or piercings, none of those things, because I was told your body is a temple to the Holy Spirit, and you don't defile the temple. It was as simple as that. So I didn't. And also I was told that you lead by example. And how can you tell other people to do the right things for their body and then you turn around and don't do them? I've met people like that, naturopathic doctors that look like they didn't follow a single piece of advice they were given other people. And it's just ludicrous. But here's the problem. I did that, and I have done that, and I do it because it's the right thing to do. But in my youth, I thought, well, I'm going to do this because here's what I think will happen. People will see that for my age, I don't look my age, I don't act my age, I'm able to do many things, I have no artificial parts in me, I've had no serious surgeries to speak of. And so they're going to say, Dan, what did you do? You know, something's obviously working for you. What did you do? Do you know how many people have asked me that in my lifetime, Resistor?
I don't know.
None.
Well,
and that includes friends and blood family and people that have known me forever. I have never had one Israelite say, Dan, whatever you're doing must be working. I want to know about it. I want to follow your example so that I can have the same benefits. That's what is so disheartening, Resistor. It really is. I understand what you're saying, but like I said, I'm not sure if it's a disease, if it's a something in the water, if it's chemtrails, but our people don't seem to have any common sense anymore, any desire for improvement, any love of the truth. They are so full of the lies and just want to keep going with the lies. It doesn't seem to matter to them. You know, and I've had this expression said to me too. When I get into certain aspects of identity, which are, they're sensitive, I admit that, it's sensitive, only because we've been propagandized into this worldview that we live in today. I've had people actually say, well, that'll be the future. We can teach this particular aspect of identity and the young people can live that in the future. And I just shake my head because it's like, you just said you admit that this is what the Bible teaches, but because our people have erred for so long, we'll work on getting the young people to carry through with it because we're not going to do that. I find that to be somewhat disconcerting for me, because if it's the truth, if it's what our Father expects, then that's what we should be doing right now. Not worrying about whether the people in the future do it. Again, you lead by example. If you believe it to be true, then live it. Or just stop being a hypocrite and shut up. I mean, am I wrong or what?
I would agree with you. And for whatever reason, I've had some of the same experiences as you. I watch my health. I went with the same identical attitude that you did. And even today, you know, I'm pushing 62, and I can pass myself off for 52 if I want, you know.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And where I used to work at, I did have a major surgery. Luckily, they could do it with, you know, they didn't have to do the stuff where they cut you open. Nowadays, they did bore holes in you and go in and do periscopic surgery and laparoscopic surgery, if I can pronounce it right.
That's close
wrong,
enough.
It was to the point where I had a hernia and ignored it, and it pushed so far up that it went over my heart and shoved all that into my transcending colon, and all that was resting on my lung. And that was from, you know, I got that from heavy lifting. But the job I was working on, a lot of people couldn't believe that I was in the shape I was in when the guy nearest to me in age in this company, and we're talking 50-something people were working in this business, and the guy closest to me in age was 9 years younger than me.
Mm-hmm.
Unfortunately, it was a predominantly black workforce, so it didn't give me many opportunities to recruit, but they were, you know, they were pretty well impressed by, here's this old guy that can keep pace with them. And we were in the valve business of selling valves to the gas market. And when I say the gas market, I'm talking about like BP oil and Exxon and that sort of thing. It's, you know, these valves are used for that kind of industry. So all day long, you're wrestling 150-pound valves to sell to people, and, you know,
mm-hmm.
pull them off the truck. Something goes wrong, you go out on the site and have to take it off and figure out, well, what went wrong. But if people watch their health, I tell us that even people that are in, you know, middle age now, it's not too late to start doing it. But, you know, for the most part, people don't say, you know, well, how do you do that? How do you look this way? And, you know, if you spend a life where you're not smoking and drinking and trying to party all night, you know, your skin still looks healthy. You know, you're not wrinkled up like a crumpled bag. And for me, it's been worth it. But like you, I haven't had a whole lot of people my age group to come up and say, oh, how'd you do that? But I'm still hopeful that if I go and witness to a younger generation, if I can find them and say, are you happy with this kind of life? You know, where do you see yourself at next year, 2 years, 5 years down the road? And if they're concerned about it, you know, start working with them to help them get to that point. I don't know how we approach the general population when there's so much apathy in this country, and then there's the dependence on government. Well, why would you even want a job when the government is willing to give you the feel-good pills and let you stay home, play video games, and do nothing?
Mm-hmm.
I don't know there's an easy answer to that one, but...
Well, I'm gonna ask you one more question, and I'm gonna open up the phone lines and ask Jimmy. He's been on standby here. He usually has some comments, but the final question before we open up the phone line is: we have been talking on the program for quite some time now about an ARC project, because, you know, it says in the latter days it would be as it was in the days of Noah. Well, Noah and his family were righteous and pure of race. And they were given an ability to come through the fire, which in that time it was a flood. And so we've been looking for the same concept now, and our idea was to build a community where the men and women would come together to live under God's law, completely under God's law. What are your thoughts about a project like that, and if you thought it was something that would be worthwhile doing, do you have any thoughts about how to go about setting something like that up?
Well, I guess if you look at it from my perspective, it says if at first you don't succeed, try again. Mm-hmm. Revoke Rights at one time did try to set up covenant communities, and I would be all for the idea. It's just that it's very hard to go into an area and find a place where you could be self-sustaining. Not to get too long-winded, but unfortunately you have people like this guy. His last name is, I believe, was Cobb, and he's a white nationalist, and he used to go and buy foreclosed properties and then give them to white activists. And that's the last time I've seen something like that tried. But, you know, these people, instead of going and building a community, still building their house up and trying to blend in, would immediately run out and start sticking up a bunch of Nazi flags and that sort of thing, get run out of town. And then the city council would say, oh, well, if you don't have running water and you're not hooked up to the city utilities and so on, you can't live there. So it's getting harder and harder to find places where we can make a start. But that, having said that, I would definitely say, you know, support the concept. I'm looking for an area now. I live in the Metro Atlanta area, and we get out and we go to places, and I try to find a place that has a lot of white people where we could blend in and become a part of the community, and maybe, you know, get them started back on the right path.
Mm-hmm. I guess I'm looking at the old saying of, if you build a better mousetrap, they'll beat a path to your door. If we could find a piece of land and put a standard up for our father and just set about to live day to day and grow our food and raise our animals and conduct business exactly as the book prescribes it and the Holy Spirit testifies to, that it would attract those that are looking for a better way. And then when they come to us, do exactly what you're talking about. Have a facility that will bring in natural paths and teach people about natural health if that's what they want. We'll teach about organic farming and animal husbandry. We'll teach about alternative ways of making electricity and things such as that, and we'll teach the identity truth of the scriptures. They come to us. In other words, we're going to do it here. We're going to gain our health. We're going to do it right and look for the blessings. If you want to be a part of that, you're welcome to fill out an application, or if you just want to learn and then go back to wherever you came from, that works too. But anyway, that's our concept. And I'm sure we can talk in the future about that, but I wanted to go ahead and since we're well past the hour and a half mark here, get our good friend Jimmy up there in Tampa. Jimmy, welcome to the program, and I would assume you've had your lawyer's pad out and your pencil, and you got a comment or two for us.
Oh, Commander Dan, good morning. And first of all, Mr. Resister, I put in the chat room on Dan's channel there. You are spot on, and I do. I always keep notes down the list so that I can try to cram in as much comment as I can with the time allotted. So, good morning, gentlemen. Let's go backwards here. As far as the Ark City, you know, Dan and I have discussed this on and off air, and Resister is correct. You know, we need to find a parcel of land. But here's the thing. when someone comes up with this concept, and we're not the first and we're not the last, but the biggest fear that city council or county council has is that they lose control of us. If we refuse to go on the public utilities, we refuse to do certain things, but we're peaceful people. And as far as flying Nazi flags, I mean, why do that? You know, I used to fly a rebel flag at my house right next to my American flag, but, you know, it's not, I took it down because it wasn't that I was afraid of any backlash. It's just, why agitate the situation? Okay, but what I'm saying is, as soon as, and Dan and I have talked about this, if we could find a parcel of land and had the proper relationship with the local towns council, and we could show them how we could prosper the community in their controlled environment in return for them leaving us alone, I don't know that that's possible, but at the end of the day, on that thread, I don't know that we could be successful, and I'm certainly not doubting Thomas, but as soon as we're self-sufficient, here's the point, as soon as we're self-sufficient, they have lost control of us. They've lost control of the boogeyman, of, you know, electrical grids. You know, I mean, our utility here in Tampa, which is the only public utility that I'm at here on my ranch, I have my own well and septic system for, you know, drainage and this, that, and the other. But, you know, they're raising the rates in the electrical community, and what they're doing is, aside from saying, oh, you know, oil's going up or we can't burn coal, what they're doing now is they're saying, well, we're going to do this in the future, so we're going to start to, quote-unquote, tax you, our client base, based upon that, and 90% of the time that they've done that in the past, they end up taking our money and then for whatever reason either terminate the project or, you know, 5 years later, well, the original estimate was $20 billion and now it's $30 billion, so we're not going to do that anymore. And again, I'm kind of off the rails there. But back to my point, Mr. Resister is spot on. Dan, you're spot on. I've never had a child by my own loins, but I have a lot of friends that have kids, and I like mentoring the young ones into my wheelhouse, which is mostly telecom, technologies, systems, software, things like that. I do, as you all know, I am a full-time CIO and loss mitigation director for a law firm since 1984. We are actually good lawyers. We're old guys, and we've had enough of this too. But we need to mentor the kids, which is back to, I applaud Mr. Resister, because that is exactly what is needed. I think that if we do attain our goal, or I should say when we attain our goal of a ARC city, if you will, and that's something Dan and I have talked about, you know, on property has to be a community hall or something that can double as a church chapel and have a mess hall where people can, you know, come and have dinner together. It doesn't mean they can't make dinner at home and have a peaceful dinner with their families, but, you know, we build a community which includes like-minded praise to our Father, like-minded engineers to get together and sit down and, you know, discuss our next, okay, we need to generate more power, so here's the solar solution, here's the battery solution, here's the regulator solution. Water is very important, so we drill wells, you know, X amount of gallons per hour based upon population. We add more people, and we drill another well, and it's not that complicated to pipe water into the home facilities that Dan and I have considered. In fact, on my YouTube channel, which we're live on now, I've got the one I've chosen.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just would be so conducive to what I do for a living. I run a private cloud service. It would afford me a comfortable yet modest place to call home. And it could also provide a meeting facility for the elders of the community. So with that, Dan and Resistor, I think our only challenge is two things. Once we do find a parcel of land, is being able to be sure that we're not the, who is it, David Koresh and any of that crap, and then keeping the public communities out of our business, out of our shorts. You know, I mean, if we're holding anti this, that, and the other rallies, and we're causing trouble for the rest of the community, I get it. But if we're peaceful existing people, and that's what they don't want, gentlemen, they don't want us to be happy. And the best way to get happy is to get underneath, out of their control. To the news of the week, all the clickbait people are saying Hillary Clinton lost her security clearance. Well, she, by fact, said, I am giving it up. But is that much like Nikki Haley's resignation to spend more time with her family? Did we yank it, but she had the public facade, if you will, of, oh, I gave it up. But back to the world events, we are going to see in the coming weeks, prior to, during, and after the midterms, I am holding high solace that we are going to see the military tribunals. I'm going to say that maybe Obama and Rice and Hillary and Billy and all the top levels of the gang, I don't know that we're going to actually see perp walks with them right away, but I think that the underlying core, we're going to see a lot of them, and I think that's why a lot of government officials that aren't publicized are either resigning or being arrested or, frankly, just avoiding arrest by leaving the jurisdiction. As far as health, when I was in my, let's see, it was being the 90s, so I was in my 30s, 40s. I had a single mom neighbor, and that's the first time that I had been exposed to the term ADHD. And then subsequently, with women that I have dated that do have kids, I would get into debates with them that ADHD is nothing more than a label to sell pharmaceuticals. And most of the time, I would lose the favor of that woman because I was insensitive to their child and I didn't buy into. And that's back to what Mr. Resistor and Dan and myself both believe. It's parenting skills. When I grew up, I was born in 1960. I had a mom and a dad. They were great parents. They were loving parents, and I tease people. I'm half Scottish and half Swedish, so I get my balls from my dad and my heart from my mom. And if we stepped out of line, and I'm not suggesting my dad ever did this, but I use this figuratively, I would be part of the plaster wall if we, my brother and I, acted like these kids act today. It's a shame, but I feel it's by design. And gentlemen, have we lost control of our youth by design? I'm gonna lead the witness, Dan, and I'm gonna say my opinion is yes. And I ask you both, have we lost control of the way we were brought up through the carefully planned erosion of our youth?
Go ahead, Resistor.
Well, my experience with foster parenting says that it's that we have lost the control over the youth completely, and the government is doing it on purpose. For instance, if you spank your kids, all they got to do is call the Child Protective Services, Department of Family, Children's Services, whatever they call it where you live at, they call the government, and you spanked your child, or we're gonna punish you. So from that perspective, yeah. And in addition to that, if you don't have very good parenting skills, you can't resist the government when they're saying, you know, the county saying, oh, well, the government's going to give your kid Adderall and Ritalin because you can't handle your kid. But I'm hoping that we can go in and save these children a few at a time. I did want to come back to something else, though, that Jimmy said. I think if you were to look at this place, it's called the Church of Israel. It's in Shell City, Missouri. And if you look him up online, you saw his church. This guy has a big church, and he does this, you know, he's into identity now for a couple of generations. And I think they kind of show what you can do with a community, although he's not as much into preparedness. They do have their own gardens and that sort of thing. The only issue that I had with Pastor Gaiman was one that Bo Gratz had with him too. Bo went down there, and you know, he's always prepared, and they go, you have weapons in your car, you're not welcome here. He takes a dim view of the Second Amendment. But once you get past that, I think if you look at the church that he's built and the school and the, you know, and the grounds that he has there, he did a good job, and it's at least a big step in the right direction.
Well, he would be a good source to get some information on organizational skills, but I would certainly not want to be a part of a group that's that ignorant. The founding fathers, the pastors were the leaders of most of the militia. The church basement is where they stored the black powder and the musket balls for the militia. And so the church and the militia were hand in glove. I mean, and for somebody of that stature to say that they would not welcome somebody that's armed, basically he's setting up the sheep for the slaughter, is what I'm saying. He may have all the other window dressing right, but if he's not going to promote the idea of being armed, that goes counter to common sense, history, the founding fathers, and the scripture. And for that reason alone, I would not want to be part of that group. I might learn some organizational skills from them, but other than that, I wouldn't want to be associated with them in any way, shape, or form. That's just ludicrous. That's insane, as a matter of fact. Absolutely insane. Our enemies love people that promote that kind of stuff. I was going to ask both of you, as we're talking about this, would you say a core problem is that the white race today worships and is committing idolatry because they worship a little G god called government? Would you say that's a fundamental problem of the white race today? We'll start with you.
I vote yay. Okay. Oh, I'm sorry, Dan. Go ahead. I'm sorry. I thought I'd just jump in, and I'm just going to say one word. I vote yay. I definitely would vote that your comment is in parallel with my, not only my opinion, but my deep research and vision into what exactly is the core problem and problems of our country, our beloved country.
Right. We're worshiping an idol instead of the living God. What do you say, Resister?
I would say that 9 out of 10, at least 9 out of 10 people in America put the edicts of government before they do God. They're more likely to obey man's law than they are God's law, and they give it much more credence. But I'd like to interject something because this is kind of important. When I brought up Dan Gaiman, I don't think he's opposed to the Second Amendment as far as you having guns in your home and so forth, but when you come on his church property, he gets squeamish because there was a time, and I don't know the details, but the local constabularies came in there and like with a SWAT team kind of attitude, armed and beating people and taking names, and that really was a detraction for him. But I still disagree with it. I think that people should not only have a firearm in their home, but you know they should carry it with them and everything else. But you have to remember, before you get too harsh on him, Dan wrote this book called The Two Seeds of Genesis 3:15, and also the one that's Jacob Israel versus Esau Edom. When it comes to identity, the bottom line is on those biblical subjects, he has no superiors, and like they say, darn few equals. But I think we shouldn't be too harsh there, because it comes back to that. Let's not fight over differences. Let's try to find places where we can build bridges, not walls. Maybe, you know, you go back and you change his mind. But he did have a really bad experience. You know, one of the people that was a regular attendee at his churches was Eric Rudolph. So that kind of tells you the amount of heat that this man has felt over political issues. So I kind of see his point, but then again, I don't associate with him to the degree that I used to, because I think, okay, if you don't want me to be armed, then I'm not going to show up at your church. So you know, I think his parishioners have to give him a choice there and say, you know, we're going to have to face adversity. And I don't know.
May I interject? No, go. I'm sorry, sir. Finish your point. But Dan, before you move on, I'd like to just give a brief comment on that. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
Well, I hope he goes along with his comment, because he'll probably already cover what I was going to say.
Well, it did, and it solidifies. And I'm going to go back to the little G. We were taught as young men, my brother and I, to respect a policeman. Dan made a good point of, you know, my dad would turn off his car and throw the keys on the floorboard and shut the door, and we'd go about our business. Our house was rarely, rarely locked. If we would go to, say, the grocery store, my whole family on Saturday mornings, we'd go to the local butcher shop, then we'd go to the local grocery store. Our house was wide open. And we lived in a community that everybody kept an eye on each other, and I wanted to add that. But the little G, the government term, is such a big catalyst in this thing, because, A, they keep us in fear of the fraudulent boogeyman. The government's here to help us. Look at what happened with the recent hurricane event there in North Florida and FEMA and all their silly, you know, and all due respect to deaf and dumb people, but they have, you know, the person up there waving their arms and everything, and there's a way to handle that. I think that is a visual distraction, and I mean all due respect to those that can't hear or speak. Don't get me wrong there. It's all show. But my point to that is they have kept us in control under the guise of the boogeyman, Russia, and, you know, even back in the 60s with the Cuban Missile Crisis and all these things that have come out to be false flags. And, of course, I don't need to mention Sandy Hook and the Pulse shooting and, you know, their attempt to, we need to take the guns away from the people so everybody can be safe. It's for your protection. Well, I call bull hockey on that. And see, when people can wake up and stop trusting the very demonic force that has wrecked our families, our country, our core values as men and women and families, that is going to change a bunch. The problem with that is we are under such control. Government is way inflated. And hopefully our POTUS is going to keep his word and reduce that. What was my other point? Boy, I'm getting old. And I'm like you guys. You know, I'm 58. I'll be 59 in March. I still look damn good, don't I, Dan? Dan and I have met a couple times in person, Resistor, and Dan has become one of my very cherished friends. I look forward to our next step in our fellowship to either continue the arc or to maybe improve our broadcast abilities and maybe do more shows and this, that, and the other. But at the end of the day, my point, gentlemen and ladies that are listening, is we have got to break free of the boogeyman under our bed. Therein lies the control. And when you start to say no, you're going to get resistance. But if enough of us say no, especially with the exposure of our type of media out there, the FBI corruption, the corruption in this, that, and the other, and I'll lead back to my point. Why, gentlemen, and I'll reverse this and I'll yield with this question. Why would Hillary Clinton revoke her own security clearance? I find that very interesting, and I look forward to both your comments on that. Dan, I'll let you poll the group.
Go ahead, Resistor. I'll let you start.
Well, I guess you're saying the same thing that I would. There's not a whole lot that I could add to that, because I agree with him 100%. It's been a pleasure to be on your show and meet someone like that, because it's so rare, especially where I live at, to find people who can apply common sense to this and understand the issue.
Yeah. Well, it's Father's opened up a lot of doors recently, and I have been pleasantly surprised at the number of free thinkers and some people would even say radical patriots are in the state of Florida. Just absolutely astounded. And particularly, believe it or not, particularly up on the western central portion where Tampa is. Lots and lots of good folks up there. One of the best constitutional lawyers in America is Chris Ann Hall, and her pastor husband are up in the central area of Florida. And then, of course, Jimmy's up there, and our good friend Jay from Downtown White Belize is another Floridian. You've got Renegade Tribune over near Orlando and all of their great works on their publications, etc. Jay Snip 4 is a Floridian. John Kaminsky and his great articles, he's another Central Floridian. Joe Cortina, the Special Forces commander that wrote the book about the Jews, the Sons of Satan, exposing the Sons of Satan. So, and he's up there near Tampa. And it just goes on and on. I mean, the Patriots for Peace and 9/11 Truth, they're out of near Orlando. And again, these are just the people I'm aware of, and there's many, many more. So we're blessed at that. But a major part of our problem is idol worship. We've become idolaters. We've put the created in the place of the creator, and by that, it's government and the big banks in collusion with the government. So to me, they're two sides of the same coin. So the big central banks and the big central governments, we've turned them into false gods. Our people worship them. They give their allegiance to them. They pay tribute to them. And now we even sacrifice our children to them. We are no different than the Israelites of old that got into idol worship and sacrificed their children to Moloch. We are no different. The only difference is instead of putting the child into a burning statue, we abort him in the mother's womb with saline solution, which literally burns them alive. We dissect them. We murder them in the womb. We murder them when they come out slowly with vaccinations and other poisons. And so we are sacrificing our children no different than the Israelites of old. And so,
Dan, may I interject?
Yeah, go ahead, Jimmy.
Did you see the story this week where they found, it was either 11 or 12, I believe it was 11, 11 babies found in the attic of a funeral home in Michigan, okay? And I want to say that because that's probably done through greed. They probably, you know, had the ceremony of the death and, you know, charged the parents $20,000-$30,000 and said they were buried or cremated or whatever. That is pure evil. That owner and anyone that participated in that, I have several oak trees in my backyard and I will donate the nooses. They need to be hung. Secondly, I'm back to control. If we can address the control issue of these people like the Fed, and to your point on the banks, that's where I derive my show name, Bank Versus You. It's Bank Versus You, like a lawsuit, the Bank Versus You. Me, Dan, Resistor, my best listener up there, Faith, and I don't mean to pick favorites, but she is the most loyal listener I've ever had in my broadcasting career. But the banks, recently this week, and Dan, you know I keep up with that. First of all, last week we lost over 1,000 points in the market, and I'll get to that one later if we have time. But my credible folks in that community, J.P. Morgan Chase, Wells Fargo, Citibank, I'm sorry, all these people are slowly distancing themselves from the Federal Reserve. In my opinion and my colleagues' opinions are the Federal Reserve knows the crash is coming, and so they are going to do a Hail Mary by raising rates. In other words, they don't care. They're going to burn down the barn. They're going to burn down the house. And that's a central bank, by the way, which is also the Federal Reserve. I think the big banks like Jamie Dimon and John Stumpf, I think he actually retired from Wells Fargo. I don't know who the new criminal is there. The chairman and CEO of Citibank, you know, they're running for the hills right now, folks. We have got to keep an eye on that big indicator because for the banks to be distancing themselves from the feds. And I had a two-hour conversation from someone that is a private banker, and he said, you know what, Jim, here's my opinion on TARP. In order for them to hide the banks that were in trouble, except they let Lehman Brothers fail, of course, every bank had to take TARP money. It was that way we, the sheeple, would not know who the troubled bank was, and the sacrificial lamb was Lehman Brothers, which took it by storm, took everything by storm back in, 2008. And my credible, I won't use the word intel, but credible intel, I will use it, is TARP 3.20 is coming, and the Fed is going to try to buy back the loyalty of the big banks. And to that, folks, I don't mean to put any fear, but you need to keep as much cash in your possession, physical cash, even though it's a reserve note. For the beginning of the crash, it will still be negotiable. I cannot stress enough. I know gold is kind of out of the reach of most folks, but silver is very affordable right now. I don't sell silver. I do buy a lot of silver. Every extra couple hundred, $300 I have, I buy the, you know, rounds are rounds and coins are coins, and Dan and I will do an educational show on that later. But it is time to bring in beans, rice, like Dan said, you know, pure cane sugar, not this treated crap. Get yourself some good, you know, good stores. And again, you know, it's hard to say. Dan mentioned sardines. A lot of people, ew, I don't like that. Well, let me tell you something. That is a great source of not only protein, but the omega fatty acids and all the things we need. So get yourself, and they're storable. They'll last probably longer than I'll live if you buy one today, buy a can. And they're kind of fun to open because it's the old church key thing. But, you know, choke it down. And because the protein and the amino acids and fatty acids in even sardines or salmon, which is a little pricey, we're lucky enough here, if you can find real grouper, is very good for you. But, you know, has it been tainted by the BP? And I'll call that a real false flag, because the well did fail. But did the well fail by design? Of its design on its own, or did the well fail as like a firecracker that eventually blows up when the fuse is lit? And I know I threw a lot of information out there, but at the end of the day, it's time to take back our proud independence. I'm not saying be rebellious and go out and be Yosemite Sam, but it's time to get prepared. It's time to say no to big government, and don't be afraid. You know, there are good counselors out there, lawyers, clergymen, that will help you stand up. And if you're standing up by yourself and you're in trouble, you need to call this group. Because together, as we've proven in our efforts, Dan's the veteran broadcaster here, but I've been in this since 2009 and more certainly in the last 4.5 years, every day, until, you know, we dropped off Ustream. But we do a lot of live on YouTube now until they – I've already gotten 2 or 3 strikes. But my point is if we stand together as intelligent men, especially, and the ladies support us, and we keep a cool head – and trust me, I have to discipline myself some days – but we can win this, but it's coming – folks, and look at the news on the Federal Reserve. They are about to tank us. They don't care anymore. They're going to raise rates, because they're dead. They're gone. And so instead of surrendering, they're going to crash this country with the help of the Democrats that are obviously on the outs. Obviously. And the good news is radio shows like Dan's, mine, others, we're waking people up, even Fox, Hannity, and Laura Ingram. People are waking up. And, you know, the black community used to vote mostly Democrat because of what Resister said. I'm not one that I would lay on my sofa and play video games all day if I got a government check and I had to fill my prescription once a month. No way. I can't lay in bed past sunrise, even though I was up till 3 this morning fighting with Comcast, and I'll get into that with you later, Dan. Those people are nutcases over a client. But at the end of the exercise, and I'll yield, we have got to stand up. We are proud, educated Americans. Anyone listening to this show, I would imagine, would fit that that suit of clothes. And it is time for us to stand up and tell the little G to pound sand, go back to, and resist or use my phrase, the Holy Bible is the user manual. It's the user manual 101 of mankind. Read your Bible. Get with Pastor Dan. Listen to our shows. If you have questions, I'm here, show@bankversusyou.com. Dan's out there. We have a good – Dan has a great mailing list. Dan and I and others share, you know, stories. Read them. If you don't believe them, that's okay, because we all need to do our research. And with that, Dan, thanks for the extended rant there. But, folks, it is time to stand up and be men of this country. The ladies need to stand up and stand behind us, because we are here to serve and save you as well. With that, Dan, I yield the microphone.
All right, buddy. Well, we're getting pretty close to the end of the show here, so we'll probably start winding up here in a second. But one of the thoughts I had while you were talking is my mother had a theory when we were children, if there were foods that we didn't like, and you were talking about sardines, it's amazing what you can eat when you're hungry. Now, the average American doesn't even know what that feeling is. I do. I've been in situations in the military, and sometimes by design, without food for 2 or 3 days. Let me tell you something. When hunger pangs start aching into your midsection, you'd be surprised what you're willing to eat. It's a pampered, spoiled population that gets up in arms about eating the proper food. So that's one of the things that I've taught my children and taught many people, that, you know, maybe if that's the problem, then maybe they need to go hungry. My mom would send us away from the table. If you don't like what I put on the table, then go, leave. And when you're hungry enough, you'll eat what's on your plate. And you know what? She was right. It's just like the cats. You know, they don't like garlic, but garlic helps keep fleas and ticks and stuff off of them. But they don't like it. They actually will try to bury food with garlic in it, as if it's their waste product. But guess what? When they get hungry enough, if you leave it out on the table for them and you don't feed them anything else, you'll come back 6-7 hours later and everything's gone. So again, there's a way around everything. It's called incentive, and a starving person has lots of incentive to eat what's before them. People, when Yahweh takes away the banking system that's paying for all of this idiocy that we see going on because of their generating fake and phony out of thin air money, when he burns up the financial system and he burns up the government because it's full of liars and cheats and thieves, then the people are going to be turning to somebody. And that's when I believe those of us that stick to the truth and walk the walk, that's when you're going to see the people come back in mass. Until then, we're only going to get a trickle. And it's the people I call the elect, the remnant of the latter days, or the elect. That's who we are. And we're not going to be in huge numbers. Not yet. But just like in Egypt, when Moses let them out, how many years did it take before the Israelites were ready to walk out of Egypt? And then how many years did they wander in the desert? Okay? So it's not an easy thing getting Israelites to do anything. I equate it to herding cats. It's just like herding cats, trying to get white people to get in the same direction, row the boat in the same direction. It's like herding cats. So in the meantime, we do what we can do day by day with the tools that we're given, and that's what we're doing with these broadcasts. And Jimmy's right. The word is getting out there. I'm seeing evidence of the fact that biblical truths and historic truths and health truths are starting to permeate, because things aren't well. People are starting to shake the dust off their head and say, what happened? We lived in a utopia, and it's disappearing. What happened? And as soon as people start asking the question, what happened, why are things not going well, that's our opportunity to present them with the truth. And some people that make fun of us today, as my cousin did here recently, called me after 20 years and apologized that for 2 decades the family thought I was a complete nut job. He was my cousin. They said, I love you. But Danny, he said, for 20 years at the family reunion, you were the laughing stock, you were the paranoid freak, you were the conspiracy theorist, and, you know, we just sort of tolerated you. He said, I'm calling you now to apologize for the rest of the family, because everything that you used to tell us has come true. And wow. So that was... That meant a lot to me, and I've had that call from several people over the past 4 months. But, you know, 20, 30 years of being called names and being shunned and laughed at by your own family, it's not an easy thing. Excuse me. But then to get the phone call, just like Joseph when he went taken captive to Egypt, and he got to see his brothers come down, and they were humbled because of the famine. And it was Joseph, the one that they sold into slavery and thought he was going to die. They tried to kill their own brother because of jealousy. And it turned out that that very brother had become the second most powerful man in Egypt. And because of that, he saved all of their lives and their families. So each of us is like a Joseph in a way. We walk in a foreign land that worships a foreign god, and we have to stay true to our father and trust that at some point we'll be vindicated. That's all we can do. So, but anyway, let me turn it over to Resistor for any closing comments.
Well, I want to thank you for inviting me into your program today, and I couldn't add much more than you did. It's been a blessing just to talk with people who understand the world from my perspective, and I'm looking forward to speaking with you many more times in the future. I'm like you, I've got some other obligations to take care of, but I could go on all day talking about this, and if there are other people that, you know, want to be in touch with me and discuss things, always open to it, and you know, always willing to sit down one-on-one or on the radio program or whatever.
Well, that's a hallmark of the Watchman, and I've said it for years. I'm going to convert these people back to the Father if I have to do it one Israelite at a time, whatever it takes. I really don't care. But, yeah, we're going to talk in the future. I can guarantee you that, and you'll be a guest in the future as well. This could lead into something very, very big. And I'm looking forward to it. So let me give out Resistor's email address here. Again, it's Anglo, A-N-G-L-O, Israelites, and that's all together, Anglo-Israelites, at mail, M-A-I-L, mail.com. And just refer to him as the Resistor and let him know that you're contacting him because of hearing about him on the program, so he has some idea where you're coming from. But, Resistor, we want to thank you tremendously for coming on, and again, we'll do this in the near future, I'm sure, and continue the discussions, and we'll all work together as a team, and Jimmy up there, and all of our good brothers and sisters all over the state of Florida and Georgia and Carolinas and Alabama and Mississippi and Arkansas. We've got people everywhere. So, again, thanks for being our guest, and Yahweh bless your heart, buddy.
Thank you, and Yahweh bless all of you.
And, Jimmy, any closing comments?
Yes, sir. My standard, first of all, Dan, I always want to thank you for your service to our country in the Air Force. I want to thank you for your gift of time in your radio show efforts, and I want to thank our guest today. Or your guest today, Mr. Resistor, he brought a lot of knowledge to the table, and I too look forward to participating in a future call with that gentleman. And Dan, I'm just going to say to our listeners in closing, it's time to really keep an eye on the horizon, stay sober, keep your powder dry, because we are at the epilogue of the movie. I don't know if it's going to be today, tomorrow. You know, ICANN threatened a purported 48-hour closing of the Internet. I have seen some rumblings, but it seems like we're past that. And in closing, Dan, I can't thank you enough for your time and commitment and gift of time and making me part of your broadcast, sir. Yahweh bless you.
Yep, Yahweh bless, buddy. We'll talk again soon. And we'll close in prayer, as we always do. It's a great honor to have these gentlemen with us and the listeners out there, and especially the good folks over there at bankversusutv.com and their many friends and relations as well. Dear Heavenly Father, we give you the praise, glory, and honor that you and you alone deserve. We know we don't deserve much praise as your sons and daughters. We've failed miserably, as witnessed by the conditions of this poor earth. We were put here as Adam to tend this garden, and we have allowed usurpers and interlopers to come in and usurp our position. And that is to our chagrin. It's to our fault. Just as poor Eve was seduced by Nakash in the garden because Adam was not in attendance. It was our job to protect our ladies. Why have our women today been led astray? Because the Adamic man has again forsaken his duty to his own kind in the pursuit of sports, entertainment, money, drugs, sex, you name it. We listened to the serpent and their propaganda and bought into this progressive idea, and again, to our own chagrin and to our own demise, And we have a lot to be repentful about. We need to repent and be asking of forgiveness. We need to be covered by the blood of the Christ for those sins, which are transgressions of your law. There's virtually no law within the book that we do follow as a people. Individuals, yes, but as a people, we've turned from you just as our ancestors have done over and over and over. So once again, we are in deep trouble, and we're calling out to you, Father Yahweh, that you would open a door and bless those who love you and are doing their best to walk in your statutes and commandments. Watch over each of us. Put a hedge of angels around us to protect us from our multitude of enemies. And give us a spirit of courage and good discernment so that we can do war with the beast. One with Yahweh is a majority. And if Yahweh be for us, who can be against us? Scripture is replete with admonitions of that kind. So, again, Father, we ask for forgiveness, and we look forward to working together as brothers and sisters to build a better world, to represent the truth in whatever category that we're talking about, whether it's health, food, politics, or the Bible. And we thank you for this opportunity to talk to our brethren all over this earth, and we pray that this word would go out and reach the ears of those who are meant to hear it, and may it make a difference in their life and in the lives of the people that are willing to hear the truth. And remember this one, folks, the truth stands on its own, but it takes the force of government to promote a lie. And for all the truth seekers out there, Yahweh bless your hearts. And again, we ask all this in the name of our Heavenly Father, Yahweh, Hallelujah.